Well, I do hope that you're having a good weekend. And we're looking at this theme of honesty, and I'm going to unpack that a bit, but I want to do a little bit of a survey to start. How many of you would say, you know, when it comes to a couple areas of my life, I'm probably pretty self-deceived? Actually, they're about, okay, that's good. Okay, how many of you know someone who thinks they're better at something than they really are, or has a problem, they don't know it? How many of you know someone like that? Okay, do you see the statistical problem we have this morning? Is that there's only 12 of us who are self-deceived on any level, but there are hundreds of us that know someone else who is. See, the problem is we can't see it in ourselves. I have been spending some time this summer in the spring taking my daughter to a play rehearsal. Been a lot of fun, but it's been far enough away where I can't go back. And I've determined that I'm going to be the one who takes her back and forth. So I've spent a lot of time trying to figure out what to do. One of the things I've done is I've gone to a restaurant that has free Wi-Fi. I tell myself that's why I go there. And I go there and I remember it from growing up in Tacoma. You might know it as the Denny's alternative. How many of you have been to a Sherry's? Yeah, it's like a poor man's Cheesecake Factory, isn't it? No, you don't start out. You don't say, it's Friday, let's hit Sherry's. But you know what? I can tell you when you do that. Because I've been there a few different times now. And on Wednesday night, I've discovered that there is an event, a big event. Wednesday night's not a big night for restaurants. It is packed on Wednesday night at Sherry's. You might not know this. Some of you do. Do you know what Wednesday night is? It's free pie night, baby. It is. It is. And there's a big crowd, not particularly fit, but there's a big crowd there and free. And how would I know? Little market research is what I'm doing. I've talked about working out as I finally actually have been trained and working out and all of that. And I feel pretty good, getting back in shape, been doing that 5 days a week. And so after doing that for a little while, I weighed myself and I wanted to do that, see the progress that I was making. And pretty impressive, I'm only up 2 pounds. And I'm thinking, well, what's the deal? I'm literally working out all the time. And then I realized, could it be, Lord? Is there a connection between Wednesday night at Sherry's? And then I realized, because, you know, I'm a giver, not a taker. And so it's not like I just go on Wednesday night and get pie. You know, I go the other nights too because I want to support that restaurant. You know, and so, you know, it's sort of funny when you hit these moments and you say, okay, if I'm going to be honest, something needs to change. Although I've made certain positive changes, there's other positive changes that I need to make in my life. And as I look at the people who attend Timberlake, at you this weekend, is that's probably where most of us are at. We can see, since we've opened ourselves up to God and to His power and to His word, that there have been changes and we've experienced God in a real fresh way. Yet if we were going to be honest, there's other changes that God wants to make in our life. And sometimes it's that last 10%, whether it's your finances, whether it's working out, whatever it is, that last 10% can often be the most difficult. Isn't that true? Yeah, it is true. We know that. Well, one of the important things is for us to understand areas in our life that we maybe have not been as open and honest with. I shared this before, and you've probably seen it at work or school or something like that as well. There's a tool that's called the Johari Window, and in it, it describes how we would understand ourselves. There's a public self, which is known to self and known to others. That's you. That's when you're out in the lobby. That's sort of who you are. And hopefully that's the bigger that gets, the healthier we are. And then there's the not known to self, but known to others. That's a blind spot. We all have blind spots in our life, and hopefully we have kind people who point those out. There's not known to others, but known to self. That's my secret world. A lot of us have secret worlds. If we were going to be honest with it. And there's an area. And then there's this place that seems really, really weird, but it can almost be a locus of control, is not known to self and not known to others. There's something about us that is true, But we don't know, and no one else knows. So when as we talk about honesty, you'll probably understand. So how do we deal with these different areas of our life? If healthy life in Christ is that that part gets a little bit bigger and we get a little bit healthier, where psychologists would call it congruence, the real us is who we present. Well, that blind spot, there's usually other people in our life. Hopefully there's good people who are going to tell us things. That's why the membership thing we're doing after this service, so you don't have an excuse not to come to it. Well, it's an entry point for community. You got to start somewhere. It's not like in 2.5 hours where you learn about the church and connect with a few people, everything changes, but it's an entry point. There's the not known to others, but known to self. That's just simply where we let down the barrier of shame. And we say, you know, I have a problem God is working on in my life. And by the way, you know, this, as I've said before, you share appropriately too. I mean, there's some people, and I'm sure there's maybe one or two of you here today that'll share inappropriately. You know, you don't go, hey, how are you doing? You're new to Timberlake? My name's so-and-so. I'd like to share with you my secret sexual sin. How are you doing today? You know, we don't want that. I've got a list of other churches you can go to. So not even joking on that one. So there's not known to others, not known to self. That unknown place, you know, there's only one, and this is a part that you cannot do apart from God. Because only God can show you that. That you would say, I can have a pretty full life without God. Well, you know, this side of eternity, I guess you can. Because you can work on those three. But that, without God, without Jesus Christ in your life, this will never get taken care of. And this is where full and abundant life happens. And that's what God wants to do for us. Well, can we trust him? The Psalms are all about heartfelt emotion. It's, as I said, a devotional, reflective theology. 4 different authors over 2,500 years. Look at what it says in Psalm 25. It says, guide me in your truth and teach me. We need to be taught. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. See, here's my basic premise. The longer we believe, we view ourselves through a distorted lens, the more likely we are to believe a distorted truth. We see ourselves in a way we shouldn't see ourselves. There's us. It's sort of like, you know, those things on the internet that those programs, Photoshop, Photo Booth, whatever. There's all sorts of them, and they'll show a picture of you, and then that'll be sort of who you are, and then you can, okay, yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. And so, and we have fun with that. But here's the deal that can be a lot of fun until that's real in our life. And I've met people. I've talked to some of you. I've talked to other people. I've talked to the people on the Issaquah campus where they've started to believe things about themselves in the negative sense. Like, God couldn't love me. Really, the cross is not powerful enough. I have a concern in general. This is like, you know, I'm not a church critic. I mean, the church at large. I know some pastors do that. I love all sorts of local churches. But I have this concern that sometimes people think we've outgrown the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing matters in Christianity apart from that. That's the deep end of the pool theologically. Nothing deeper, never will be, and you've wandered away from Jesus if you outgrow the cross of Jesus Christ. That I am forgiven and forgivable because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. Now, if I choose not to receive it, then I don't ever live in that. I don't ever receive that. And that's one of those things. I've shared this story that just off the cuff. I shared this before, that I actually, believe it or not, I actually got a scholarship when I went to UW. And it was after my freshman year from the university. And it was this letter that said, basically, here's your scholarship. All you need to do is reply. And you know that I was 19, so I was really, really smart at that point. And usually I threw out most of what I consider junk mail, which was anything from the university. You know that I nearly threw out that scholarship, and I would have never known. Isn't that interesting? And for me, that's been a bit of a metaphor of truth. There are some truths that are so wonderful and that we will never know unless we open ourselves up to it. And then there's the over-exaggeration. You know, we see ourselves in a higher, from a higher vantage point than we should. See, all of us have been there if we, here's the thing, all of us probably are there in some way today. David, in Psalm 36, by the way, I'm looking more expansively through the Psalms. I know the last couple weeks we've looked at a particular Psalm, but this is such a broad topic in the Psalms. I wanted us to look more broadly this morning through that 150 chapter book. Psalm 36, David says this about the wicked person. Now get this, just this. I know you got it. This is thinking work this morning. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. And what are we thinking? Those bad, wicked people, right? They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they are. Now, these are people, they don't fear God, that sin affects them. They don't even know it. It's within their hearts. They're blind. And then, move on. It says, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. And this is the part of this verse that got me. They have ceased to be wise and do good. So if you cease to do something, what does that tell you? That at some point you were doing it. That at some point they were doing good. At some point they were living in wisdom. And that this description of someone who lives a life so far away from God, but was saying, God, I'm open to your truth. I'm studying your truth. I'm living in your truth. I want to honor you with a life that really is holy and obedient to you. But something along the way happened, and the description that's given is less than flattering. And as I look at that, I don't say, well, look at people like that. You know what I say? Lord, don't let me go there. Because I know I have the capacity to go that exact same place. And David knew he had the capacity to go to that exact same place. And it centers around honesty and truth. Not truth as a club, but truth that is transformational, that turns us into the people that God has called us to be. You know, you think about that ceasing to be wise. We're soft on ourselves. You know, I don't have a pride issue. I'm just sort of more gifted than other people are. I don't gossip. I just like to share news about what's going on in other people's lives so we can pray for them. You know, sort of how we do it. At least that's the excuse I give. So I'm not rude. I just tell it like it is. And could we be honest with ourselves? Could we be honest and just say, okay, God, what do you want to say to us? So how do we live in the truth? Practically and biblically, let's look at this. First is to ask. Also, you could write and pray. We have the courage to let God speak truth into our life. It says in Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So here's what I'd like to do. And I've never done this before, sort of a Bible challenge of sorts. Psalm 139 challenge. I'd like you to take your notes and don't put your coffee on them today. I want you to bring them because I'd love for you to pray this for 7 straight days. Just this. If you've never prayed before, you've never read the Bible before, this is your start. This is awesome. And you would just pray every day. Just read it. Just say, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And if you say that and you're receptive to change, the Holy Spirit will work in a way that you could not engineer, not on your intelligence, not even on your commitment, but by God's power working in your life in a transformational way. And that's what the Lord wants to do. You can even go to town and read like all of one Psalm 39. That would be awesome. And we will, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. Pastor Julian will buy you one. I mean, he's an awesome guy. And so once we look at that, we ask, and now listen. There's a difference there, isn't that? We're not good at listening because we often fear or we don't respect. Look at what it says about God's voice. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic. We see, and then it says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we see that God is powerful. It's in directive, but it's also corrective. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. This is God speaking. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. You know, I as I was thinking about this, it's always fun to talk about other people because we all have difficult people in our life, and that's true. And in fact, I'm going to talk about that. And I don't often like to think about how I'm a difficult person and how I am not receptive. King David, if you look at him, he wrote a number of the Psalms. There was a point in his life where he was not approachable. You know, he had this, we read, he's like, oh Lord, my heart pants for you. And there's a time in his life when he was completely not open to God's wisdom. And then he had sinned against God. I mean, pretty bad. It was, he had actually betrayed his country. And, you know, it started from some sexual immorality, which was bad, but he made it way worse than it ever needed to be. And there was murder and betrayal and all of that kind of thing attached to it. And so then God sends someone to him, a man named Nathan, and he says, he tells him a story. He says, you know, there's this guy who, believe it or not, he took advantage of this other person and took everything they had and was really just horrible to them. And David's like, I hate people like that. And Nathan says, well, that's a bummer for you, David. This is my translation, Ben's translation of it. He says, because you're that guy. And he goes, oh. And there's that moment where he can hear. My prayer is that you and I are at a moment where we can hear God. Henry Cloud, great psychologist, a number of great books. You don't need to read any of them because I steal everything he ever writes, so he's awesome. And he talks about, from a biblical perspective, how we confront people. And I was thinking about how we are confronted. I talked several years ago, I think I shared this, that the Bible talks about wise people, and for wise people you use conversation. By the way, if you're confronting someone else, this is true. You know, a wise person, you say, hey, you know, when you said that, you know, that really was demeaning. And they'll say, you know what, I never wanted to say, I'm sorry I said that. Man, that's thank you for telling me I was that way. So wise people, through conversation, they may not get it immediately, they will change. And so my prayer is, God, let me be wise. Because otherwise, there's another category of people who are called fools. And you say, well, fool isn't a nice term. Well, God uses it 183 times in the Bible. He refers to, and we think about, foolish people, but then can't we be foolish sometimes too? Every one of us is foolish. And the Bible talks about when you confront someone who's foolish, you don't try conversation because someone won't listen to you. It has to be consequences. And like, think about little kids. Kids are, you know, they're silly and they're foolish. There are points when they're very young, especially, where you don't use a lot of conversation, right? You don't sit down and have a family meeting with your two-year-old and discuss what the menu's going to be, I hope. No, you just say, you know, hey, this is what we're going to do, and this is, or if you don't do this, there's consequences, and that is quite helpful. And there have been times, I don't know about you, there have been times in my life where God has had to use that, and I don't like that very much. It doesn't mean every negative thing you're going through is a result of God's action. Sometimes it's sin in the world, sometimes it's Satan, the enemy of our souls. But sometimes, God is saying, do I have your full attention? And maybe you're in that moment right now, and God's saying, do I have your full attention? And this is not to harm you. God's plan, if you read it, especially when it talks about confronting in the church in 1 Peter, it is never for condemnation. It is always for restoration. But we will live in condemnation if we do not choose restoration. And so that's what God would say to those who are foolish. And then the other one's the evil person who would just simply reject God. In fact, it even says in the Bible about divisive people in like a church context, you know, warn them once and then, you know, just sort of put a barrier there as well. And we don't want to be that person, obviously. Here's my question. What is God or a loved one trying to tell you? What is God or a loved one trying to tell you? At times, all of us need a life-giving warning. And by the way, if you're that, some of you are called to give a life-giving warning. You know what I always try to do? The least embarrassing way possible is if I'm ever in that situation, it's like, hey, let me help you out. You know, and just sort of quietly and not to be a show of, I gave this warning to this person. Because it's just, you want an easy way back. And by the way, if you're like, well, you know, that's not me, Ben. I'm loud and I'm proud and I got to say it out loud. And if that's you, literally, God's, you shouldn't correct people ever. Well, what if they need corrected? God's bigger. He can use someone else. Well, what if I want to do it? Then you especially shouldn't do it. Because you're going to be destructive in it. And not even trying to be funny, I'm actually just being truthful in this, is unless your heart is there and your heart breaks for that person. I've had conversations. I've returned, you know, emails about things. And I'm not a highly emotional guy, but man, my heart is broken because I love that person so much and want them to turn to God's love and truth. So is God trying to do that with you? But by the way, that's one of the reasons we join in Christian community. One of the reasons you join a growth group, because we learn from other people. And it's good to learn relationally, not confrontationally. You want to avoid a lot of dumb decisions in life? Hang out with people who are following God. That's like our next growth group season. I think we're going to have a new slogan. Avoid stupid, join a growth group. You know, that would be great. So with that, and by the way, for those of you who've been hanging around the church for a while, the whole membership seminar, you don't have to join at the end of it, but it's the idea, what are we about? What do we believe? Get connected, because that's where trend. I'd love to think that all you ever need to do is come to listen to me on a Saturday night or Sunday morning, but it's through other people often where the deep work is done in our lives. Okay, number three is confess. So we ask and we listen and then we confess. And the reason we don't confess often is we fear the consequences of confession more than we do concealment. David talks about this. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For all day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You know, we're always happy to say we sinned if it's like a run-on sentence. I sinned, but, or something like that. Or we act like it was way back, long time ago. That, you know, well, that was then, but not now, because now I'm just, you know, victory 24/7. I never struggle. And, you know, we all struggle. We all sin. I have mine. I have people who I go to with consistent areas of my life where I've said, God, I need your help. And do you have someone like that in your life? Are you honest with God like that? And you'll find that God's work is always a work of restoration. Well, what if it's another purpose, person? When is confession appropriate? When you have to lie to cover up something about your past. When you've falsely presented yourself in a relationship, in a marriage relationship or dating relationship. When you've pretended to be someone you're not financially, spiritually. Give people the opportunity to love the real you, not who you're pretended to be. And number four is change. Let me skip down a little bit if you'd let me. James 1:22, it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." John 8:31-32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, why can I do that? Because God is trustworthy. Psalm 9:10, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Change begins with a choice. It begins with a choice. You know, think about it. Sometimes it's like, Ben, it seems nitpicky. It's sort of like watching, have any of you been watching the Olympics? Yeah, I mean, you know, the Olympics are special to me. I remember my first competition. It was just really, I have had the opportunity to get to know, I'll tell that in a moment, but I was watching the trials in Federal Way, the diving. I don't know if any of you saw that. I was watching that, and now the Olympics. And it's funny, these people will do a dive, and it's like, there he's doing the quadruple backflip and the triple twist, And then he's doing the scissor down into the water. And he's doing this amazing dive. And they'll say, but you know, his little toe was off by a quarter inch, Bill. I think that's going to be a 4 on today. I'm like, that's so nitpicky, doesn't it seem? What is that about? Well, see, they know at the trials, there's going to be this big competition that they're going to be unprepared for unless they pay attention to the details. And spiritually, we can be unprepared in our parenting, our marriage relationship. We just don't get honest with God unless we pay attention to some of those details. I pastored down in San Diego, actually just about 2 miles away from the Olympic Training Center down there. A pretty amazing experience. In fact, one time I went to the Olympic Training Center. Any of you watch cartoons growing up? I know this is sort of a diversion. Any of you ever watch a Super Friends? Anyone else besides me? Do you remember the Hall of Justice? Okay, well, when I went, I had lunch at the Olympic Training Center. It was like eating with the Super Friends at the Hall of Justice. I mean, these people were they had like 3 levels of muscle on their ears. I mean, these people, you know, just incredible shape. So I'm there and having a good time. There's one guy, actually Toby Stevenson. He later won a silver medal in pole. I think it was pole vaulting. And so he had come to our church. He was raised in the Bible Belt, really sort of put off by some of the hypocrisy that he saw. And then he went off to college. He went to Stanford, and then he competed in the athletics. This guy's a little bit of a slouch, right? And he went to church for a very good reason, is because there was a very hot girl he was dating who said, I want you to come to church with me. And so for a very spiritual reason, he showed up. And this is, some of you are saying, hey, dude, that's why I'm here today. Well, then listen up. Here's this guy. And this guy, he is fairly yoked here. And so he's like this, because he doesn't like religious hypocrites. He's not sure about institutions. He's thinking he's pretty smart. And he describes, basically, and it was a service, like 40 people. There weren't hardly any people there. It was a little video service we were doing. How God started to, and said, it's really not the hypocrisy. It's not the intellectual objection. And God started to do business in his heart. He said, if you're going to be honest, it's that you're afraid of what it'll mean to follow me. Later on, it was just about 4 weeks after coming to church, he made a decision, like a lot like we do here. I said, will you pray to accept Jesus Christ? And he made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. Transformational moment in the honesty. And I think if we might do that, we might say, God, it's really how I'm dealing with my sexuality or my finances or my there's a lot of reasons. Here's what I'd love to do. If you're not going to follow God, could you at least be honest with God about it? And don't say, I'm not sure if the Bible really says that I'm supposed to serve people. I just serve the people I meet. Just say, no, I know what the scripture says. God, it's okay to have a problem with what God says. But dishonesty will never lead to transformation. And then if you're honest, and then if you're open, and then if you say, Jesus, I'm going to say yes where I've not said yes before. And I know that there are some people, you might be a Christian for 20 years, and there are areas of obedience that you have justified away, and God is saying right now, and you'll see a change. And it'll be good. But it starts with trust. My mom is having her 80th birthday. We're having a party for her on Friday. And so that's pretty cool. I've shared about that. My mom became a Christ follower at 56. Amazing ministry there. Before that, I've shared the story growing up. My mom was married 8 times and had a lot of, just sort of the 60s were a good era for her. She lasted like 35 years in them. And we were talking about what the party's going to be like. And I'm like, I want this to be awesome for my mom. And I'm like, there's going to be a time of sharing. And she's like, oh, no, Lord Jesus, let's not share. because there are some stories there. And I talked to my brothers and sisters because they're all like wicked sinful people. And so I said, just kidding. There are only some of them are. What we're going to do is we're going to remember those moments of grace and transformation. And you know, sometimes it happens even before you say yes to Jesus, and help her see what God sees and what she'll be experiencing throughout eternity. And that's God's grace. It only happens through honesty. Maybe you're like me. When I became a Christian as a teenager, I was told, this is how they whip you into shape. This is what heaven's going to be like, is you're going to get up before God, and there's going to be like a movie of your whole life, the good and the bad, and you're going to be watching it there with God. Can I tell you, if you die and there's a movie of your whole life, you went to hell. That's what happened. You're in hell. So it's not good, you know. I'm not even kidding. The blood of Jesus Christ covers my sin, covers my failure. Will I give God the opportunity to do that? Will you give God the opportunity to do that? It's a one-time decision we begin, but it's a daily decision we continue. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that, God, that even when we have to, with difficulty, face the truth in our life, God, that we don't need to face it with fear or shame. God, I thank you for what you're speaking to us, to me, this weekend, God. God, I thank you for those who have spoken truth. And God, when you've spoken truth. God, for some of us, there's an acknowledgement, but we're just not sure if we're willing to step into change. God, I pray for those. If you're here today and you've gone all the way up, you've asked, you've listened, you've confessed, but you're not sure if you're willing to step into change, would you trust Jesus that much? Would you trust him that you can forgive and still be whole? That you can invest your time and your resources in his kingdom and that you will still be provided for? That you can open yourself up, and even though you've been hurt before, that God will bring people in your life who are there for your restoration, not for your condemnation. God, I pray for my friends, especially my friends who've walked long with you, but in some ways far from you, that this would be a moment where we come and we say, Jesus, I'm open to you. Would you in your heart, and maybe just, maybe in your, say, everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, so you're not going to be embarrassed. Maybe there'd be a physical posture just as you're, sitting down, that maybe even lift, just not even lift, just open up the palm of your hand on your lap as a symbol of openness to God. Say, God, I'm open for what you have for me. Lord, I pray for those of us who are here today and we just haven't come to you with that big first step. If that's you and you say, maybe you believe in God, maybe you've been to church, but you can't remember a time where you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as the leader and Lord of your life. That's where it begins. And I want to give you that opportunity that you would join me in a prayer and that you would say something like this. You say silently, I'll say out loud, don't want to embarrass you. You say, God, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your love when I deserve it and when I don't. Thank you for your grace and your truth. Thank you for when it's gentle and when it's not. But God, I need you. I need you as the leader and Lord of my life. I need you as the forgiver of my sins. And I want to follow you. I give up trying to run this on my own. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And the Bible says when we make that commitment to him, that this spiritual transaction has taken place. One, for eternity, that you don't need to wonder anymore, that you will be with God forever, that you are completely forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future through the blood of Jesus Christ as he went to the cross, as he paid that price. But that God also wants to be with you right now, and that he will be by the power of his Holy Spirit to strengthen and to transform and to heal. And God, I thank you for my friends who've made that decision to follow you. If that's you and you said, you know, I accepted Jesus today, I'd like to encourage you to take one more step, that you would go public. And here's how we do this at Timberlake, and to give you a sense of privacy in a public place. But if you say, Ben, I prayed that prayer to say yes to Jesus, then would you just let me be the first to know that you'd let me be your public by letting your eyes meet mine? I'm going to look to my right and your left. And if you say, I prayed that, just look up at me, and that would be your public indication and confession of faith. That's awesome. That's great. And in the center sections too. And you say, that's me. That's a decision I'm making. Okay, that's great. That's great. A number of you. That's awesome. I see you. Okay, I see all of you. Yeah. And to my left and to your right, you'd say, you know what? I've done that business with God. I want him to be the leader and Lord of my life. I prayed that prayer. Okay, that's great. Awesome. Lord, we come to you with great hope and celebration. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.